Father, we want to thank you for the time that we can gather together and for what you're doing in our lives, not corporately, and we do thank you for what you're doing as a group of people, but Lord, we want to thank you individually, that you see each of us as an individual and you are operating and moving in our lives, and what you're going to say this morning to one person is going to be radically different than what you say to someone else. We are so thankful that you do speak to us, that you do speak to us concerning where we are living and how we live. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would direct us in these truths that we find in the pages of Scripture. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We now come to the end of the book of 2 Samuel. And as we approach the end of the book, the writer of 2 Samuel desires to bring together several events from the life of David that we might look back and reflect upon his life. It's kind of like we're all invited to a memorial service here today for David. We've been studying his life over the past few months, almost a year, by the way, that we've been pouring through the life of David. And now as we come to the end, we want to take some time to reflect back upon him. The kind of man that he is, the kind of man that he was, and how he affected the lives of those who were around him. And we're going to do that by looking at three different events. Number one, we're going to see a list of the things that David's men did. David was a mighty man, a warrior, and we're going to see that he affected the men around him in a positive way, and they were warriors as well. We're also going to see a song that David wrote. Not only was he a warrior, but he was a guy who was a musician. Probably had long hair and funky shoes like musicians have. Isn't that a strange combination? That you would be such a warrior and yet be such a tender-hearted man when it came to worship and it came to being a musician. You know, sometimes we get an idea that a person who is spiritual is weak physically. People think that of pastors. I have no idea why they think that, but they do. That as a pastor, you know, they'll say, "You're a pastor?" "Yes, I'm a pastor." Several years ago, I was on a mountain bike ride, and this is probably 12, 15 years ago now, we were riding out at Elephant Head and up in the Madeira Canyon area. And there's a ride over there, if you've ever ridden, it's a pretty radical ride. And there was a gal that was riding with us who was racing professionally in the girls' category. And we had ridden up this thing, and at one point it gets very steep, it's grueling. You go for, I don't know what it is, 35, 40 minutes just climbing up this ridge. And we had gotten to a certain point, and this gal and a couple other guys were back behind, kind of lagging a little bit, and we stopped. We were waiting for them. We were just watching them as they pedaled up, and finally they made it to where we were, and the gal got off her bike, and then somebody said, "How are you doing?" to her. One of the people were with us, and she said, "I'm not doing so good. Even the preacher's beating me." I said, "What's that mean?" You know, that if you're preaching, then, you know, here's my bike. It's got training wheels, and, you know, I'm not going to be able to climb a hill. But what a combination we have of David, that he was a warrior that had great faith, and not only that, that he was a man that was tender-hearted towards God. And then, as a third aspect of our memorial service for David, we're going to read the last words of David. He put down in writing the last things that he ever wanted to have said. And when someone gives us their last words, we pay attention to them, don't we? And there are three specific things in these last words of David that really, really speak to us. Now, as we think about the life of David and the different characteristics of David, we have to say that David was a man of faith. If there's anything that we can say about David, he was a man that believed that God could do great things. And we find that reflected in the very first account that we read of with David, demonstrating his faith. And that's when he faces Goliath. He goes to the battlefield, and I don't know if you know this, but he goes there as the cheese delivery boy. His dad sends him to his older brothers, and David is no more than 14 or 15 years old. He's got acne, he's got peach fuzz, and he's bringing the cheese. Here it is, fellas. And when he gets there, that giant steps out of the other side, and he blasphemes God. And at that moment, his brothers and all the other warriors of Israel flee to their tents. And David looks around and says, "What's going on?" And they say, "Every day this champion of the Philistines comes out and blasphemes God and speaks against the Lord. And he challenges a champion from us, but no one will go and fight him." And King Saul said if anybody could go and fight him, that he could marry his daughter and that he would never have to pay taxes again. By the way, if you know Michael, the daughter that he gave, that was the good part, not being able to have to pay taxes. But he says, you know, if they'll go and fight him, And David, he looks out at that giant. Think of this. He's not yet at full stature. You know, he's just, you know, he's a thin little 15-year-old teenager. And he looks over at that giant and he says, I'll fight him. And so they go to Saul, and I think almost as a joke, they tell him, we found a man to go and fight Goliath. Saul says, all right, bring him in. So here comes David. Hi. His voice cracks as he stands there before the king. And King Saul looks at him and he says, you can't go fight this giant. He's a soldier from his youth and you're but a youth. David says this. He says, when I was watching my sheep, a lion came out and attacked him. And I grabbed that lion by the beard and I killed it. Let me ask you a question. How do you grab a lion by the beard and kill it? Give me a 44 Magnum and I'll take care of that lion, I'll guarantee you. But grab it by the beard and kill it? Then David says, and at another time, a bear attacked my sheep. And you know, if a bear is going to jump out and attack the sheep that you're watching, they're sheep. Have a couple of them, bear. Well, you know, I'll take the rest of them and go. David says, I grabbed that bear by the beard and I killed it. And then he says this, and he gives us some insight. He says, the same God that delivered me from the paw of that lion and the paw of that bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul then looks at him and realizes there's something unique about this young man. And so he says, then take my armor. Now, Saul is, the Bible says, head and shoulders taller than anybody in Israel. And he takes his armor, which means he was 6'10" or 7'4" or whatever it was. And he takes his armor and he, I think as a joke, put it on David. I think to try to show him, you aren't going to be able to defeat this giant. And he puts his armor on him, and the Bible says David couldn't walk. You know, he puts it on and kind of, bang, 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 and he takes off the armor. And he goes out there to face this giant in his shepherd's outfit. Israeli shorts and sandals. That's what he has on as he walks out. And here's this giant in battle array. He has men that actually carry his shield for him. He is so big and so large that men run in front of him with the shield. He has a spear in one hand. He has a sword in another hand. He's in full armor. And here comes David. Goliath is so incensed that he ignores David and he yells back to the camp of the Israelis. And he says, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? He calls David a stick. What am I, a dog? You're going to shoo me away with a stick? Get out of here, get out of here. Then he looks at David and he says, you better get out of here, boy, or I'm going to kill you and I'm going to feed you to the birds. David looks at Goliath and he says, you come at me with swords and spears and shields, but I come at you in the name of the living God. And not only am I going to kill you and cut your head off and feed you to the birds, but the whole army is going to be destroyed this day. Now, see, that's a man of faith. Think about it. David didn't stop at the giant. Isn't that amazing? You and I would see the giant and go, okay, maybe I'll have enough faith. Okay, I'm going to defeat you. But David said, not only am I going to defeat you, I'm going to defeat your whole army. You are absolutely nothing compared to my God, he said. He was able to go beyond the giant and even to the army. Oh, that we would have that kind of faith. That we would be men and women who could say, I can do great things through God. Some of us don't even have the faith to continue to work on our marriages. Some of us don't have the faith to continue to pour into our children. We've given up. And yet God's desire is that we would be men and women of faith and that we would see great things done. And that was David. Now you know the rest of the account. You know that the giant is so incensed at David that he runs at him. He just starts lumbering towards him. Sword and spear, and David just takes a slingshot. That rock nails him right between the old eyeballs, and Goliath gets to the ground. And David comes over and gets Goliath's sword. Didn't have a sword with him, and cuts off his head. And just like a teenage boy, he carries around that head for several days. Showed it to everybody. Check it out. Look how big it is. That's a huge. Look at down here. Like, check that out. You know, probably carried it around until it stunk. But the rest of David's life reflected that. The rest of David's life, he was a man of faith. He was a man that would go out in battle and meet armies that were larger than his armies. He was a man that trusted God, and God met him everywhere he stepped out in faith. And see, that's something for us to learn about faith. When we step out in faith, God meets us there. That's what makes faith so powerful. These people that teach that faith is a substance by itself that is powerful have no understanding of what real faith is. Faith is when you step out and trust God, and it is God that is powerful and who will meet you wherever you are. And I do have this question for you today. Do you have the faith to step out and see God meet you wherever you are? To see great and mighty things done? Now here in this chapter, we find that there were the men that followed David who were giant killers. Look at verse 15 of 21. And remember this. David was a man who defeated a giant, and his men defeat giants. The men that follow him defeat giants as well. Let's look at this. It gives us the account of the death of four different giants. All of these were the son of one giant from Gath. Goliath would make the fifth son. So there were five giants that came from this one giant from Gath. When the Bible says giant, these were men that were between 9 and 10 feet tall. When you consider, you know, someone like Shaquille O'Neal, who's a little over 7 feet tall, you can get an idea of how big someone would be if they were between 9 and 10 feet tall. So we pick it up in verse 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 21. It says, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants were with him, went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Now at this point, David is in his 60s, and David has been fighting the Philistines for over 40 years. And he's legendary to the Philistines. When they see David coming, man, all they can think about is this guy has whooped us again and again and again and again. He started there in his teens, and he continued on all the way until he was king. The Philistines could never get the upper hand against David. But now they look out and they see King David faint, tired, probably got his hands on his knees. Maybe he's walking like an old man with his sword. Come on, whoever wants to fight. So verse 16, then Ishbi-benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. Now, we don't know how big this man was. We take it that he wasn't as big as his father, who was called the giant. We tell the weight of his spear here. But he's got a new sword, and he thinks, what a way to christen my sword, by killing this enemy of the Philistines, David. And he sees him as an old, feeble man, and he thinks, I can get him. But Abishai, now we're familiar with him, the son of Zariah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. The men of David swore to him, saying, you shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. So David, at this point in his life, because he's feeble, he would have lost to this giant. But Abishai, he comes and he takes care of it. Verse 16 tells us, now it happened afterwards that there was a battle of the Philistines at Gob. Oh, what a name, by the way, of a place. Gob. Where do you live? I live in Gob. Thank you. And it gives us the name of a guy here who killed Seth, who was one of the sons of the giant. So we're told of another son of this giant by the name of Seth, who was killed by this guy. Verse 19, again, there was war at Gob with the Philistines, and Elaon, the son of Jerry Ogeum, or Jerry Lewis, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So now we're told that Goliath's brother is killed. Yet again, there was war at Gath, and there was a man of great stature, who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he was born to the giant. So when he defiled Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimei, David's brother, so this guy would be David's nephew who now faces this giant, it says, killed him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So a total of 5 of these sons of this giant, including Goliath, who were killed by David and his men. Now, this is what amazes me about this account. Earlier, when we read about the men of Jonathan, and it talks about great things that Jonathan's men did. Saul. Saul was a great man, a great leader, a great king, and his men did some great things. But never once does it say that they killed a giant. And now we have David's men who follow David, and they're giant killers. Like David was a giant killer. It seems to me that the person who you end up following, that you submit yourself to, that the anointing that is in their life is even crossed over to you. And so that David's men, who by the way are a band of misfits, The Bible says that when he's at the cave at Adullam, all of the misfits came to him. Anybody who was in debt or just couldn't get along in society came to David. And David took this army and turned them into these mighty men. My point is this. See, you and I, we're not followers of a particular man. See, cults do that. Cults believe that there's one individual and people become disciples of that man, and you've got to have disciples under you. And there are churches that do it, and they're cult-like, I call it. I don't think they're cults, but they're cult-like. And that they try to get people to follow under people, and they make people disciples of other people. Listen, you don't want to be disciples of any man. You don't want to be the disciple of Robert Furrow. That would be a pathetic thing to be. But you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if David's men were giant killers because they followed a giant killer, then tell me, who are you when you follow Jesus Christ? What kind of things can you do when the man who you surrender to and follow is the Savior, the Messiah himself? If Jesus ever defeated a giant, it was sin. And he set us free. And what great things can we do if we are his followers? See, Paul said at one point, follow me as I follow God. But the desire was to follow us into to the presence of Jesus. Now, not only are we told about the giants that are defeated here, but jump ahead with me to chapter 23. And here we find a list of the great things that his men do. Not only with giants, but in numbers. That David's men actually could face, well, men of great numbers. Remember that David could do that as well. When Saul decided that he was going, Saul didn't like David because Saul realized that God was with David. And I think even began to realize that God was going to replace Saul with David. And so he didn't want to give his daughter to David to marry like he had promised he would do. You defeat the giant, you can marry my daughter. He didn't want to do that. So he said, you know, as a dowry, David, go and kill, oh, let's say 100 Philistines. And bring me back their foreskins, which would not be a pretty bag to bring back, by the way. But bring me back their foreskins, and then you can have my daughter. And so the Bible says that David went out and got 200 foreskins. He killed 200 Philistines. He didn't just bring back 100. He said, here's 200. See, Saul thought 100 Philistines are going to kill David. But David came back with 200. He was a man who could face many people in the presence of God and defeat them. And before we read this, we're going to read of some great feats here. We're going to read of one man that takes on 800 men and defeats them. And when we think about that, you know what I think of? I think of a bad kung fu movie. Where you have one guy that, he's beating up all these guys, right? And you're thinking to yourself, that's very unrealistic. Or what are some of the modern day movies with these heroes that you know, the movie may start out semi-realistic, but then all of a sudden, they're beating up hundreds of people. Just boom, boom, boom. And they never get tired. And there's boom, 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 boom. And then they become the governor of California. It's unrealistic. And as I read this, I think it seems a bit unrealistic. But I want you to know this. That these men were able to do these things not because of their own skill, but because of the power of God that was with them. And what we see here is a list of the faith that these men had because, once again, they were following David that had tremendous faith. And if David had the faith to face a giant, then they're saying, I have the faith to do this. So let's pick it up in verse 8. It says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb, Basabeth, the whatever, chief among the captains. He was called Adino, the Izzite. Now, Adino is the Hebrew word for spear. They called him spear because he was really, really skinny. No, that's not the reason they called him spear. They called him spear, it says, because he had killed 800 men at one time. He stood in his place with his spear in his hand, and with his spear he killed 800 men. So much so that his friends kind of named him Spear. Don't mess with Spear. Took care of 800 men with his spear. And that was his name. Verse 9 tells us, after him. Now, we're going to get a breakdown here of three of the great men that followed David, three men underneath them that didn't attain to the first three, and then 30 men after him. So the next one of those original three, after him, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. And that's not a good name, by the way. It says, one of the three mighty men of David, when they defiled the Philistine, were gathered before battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. And he arose and he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. So this guy, when everybody else turned and ran because they were being defeated by the Philistines, in a moment of faith, he jumped out and began to attack them until his arm was weary. And have you ever held on to something so tight? Maybe you're on a ride at Disneyland or whatever, and you hang on so tight that when the end of the ride comes, you kind of go, okay. He had held on to that sword so tight that his hand was just stuck to it. When they finally showed up, and the Bible says that he fled, everybody fled from him, that he's out there battling these guys with his sword, and he is so victorious, everybody flees, and Israel only joins him afterwards, and his hand is stuck to his sword. It goes on to say in verse 11, and after him was Shammah, the son of, the Philistine had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field and he defended it and he killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Notice it was the Lord that brought the great victory. As that man stood in that field and these Philistines came after him, he was able to battle against them because God had brought about the great victory. Then the story is told of the Philistines taking Bethlehem. Well, Bethlehem is David's home city. And so David surrounds this army and gets ready to battle against them to take back Bethlehem. And I think in a way of trying to motivate them, David says to his men, "Oh, that I could have a drink from the sweet well of Bethlehem." And David's men look at each other and they said, okay. And so some of them went down, broke through the lines of the Philistines, went down to the well, got a cup of water, and now brought it back to David, breaking through the line of the Philistines again. And when they bring the water to David, they said, "You said you wanted the water." I think David meant he wanted to be at the well. In other words, win this battle. But here they come back with, "Here's your water from the well," you know. And David takes, he pours it out. He says, "You guys risked your life for a drink of water for me?" He poured it out to God, and he said, basically, "That's not what I meant. I didn't mean for you guys to risk your life for a cup of water." But it's a great story because it reveals to us the kind of faith that David had and how he inspired these men that they would risk their lives for him in order to bring a cup of water. And I tell you what, that doesn't happen unless you're a man of character. David was a man of character that inspired that kind of loyalty among his men. Now we read of the next three, that's picked up in verse 18. Abishai, whom we're familiar with, he was the one that rescued David from that giant, the son of the giant who was attacking him. Verse 18, now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killing them, and won a name among the three. Was he not the most honored among the three? Therefore he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Benaniah was the son of Jedidiah, the son of a valiant man of this place who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and so he went down with his staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaniah, the son of Jedidiah, did, and won a name among the three mighty men. Now we're going to get a list of the 30 men. And as much as I'm sure you would enjoy me wrestling through these names, I'm not going to give you the pleasure. You can take time to kind of read them on your own. But it gives a list of 30 men who obtained a place among the 600 mighty men of David. Now, as I said earlier in our study, David was not only a warrior that led people in the way of faith. We not only desire to be men of faith as well like David was, but David was a man who would worship God. David was a man who wasn't afraid to worship him. Sometimes I see Christians who are when it comes to battling the enemy, they'd be willing to do that. But when it comes to worship, they just want to make sure that they look cool and don't really want to, you know, be one worshiping God. And can I say this to you, especially if you're young and hip and with it? Trust me, there will come a day when you are no longer hip. You will think you are, and some young guy will put you down for the way that you dress. And you won't be, you'll be 26 or 7 at the time. And you'll think, man, what has happened? I used to be with it and hip and cool, and maybe you'll hang on to your mid-30s, but it ain't going to last no longer than that. Because sooner or later something's happened, and although you try to remain hip and dress the way they dress, at some point you look at them and go, "I ain't dressing like that." I don't care. That just looks too funky to me. It's not a matter of how cool you are. Sometimes I see people that just, you know, they want to maintain that cool. I'm not going to worship here. I'm too cool. Do with it. I'm too hip. You know what? That coolness will all fade away. But the opportunity that you're missing to be able to worship and praise the living God is an opportunity, I don't know, that you can get back again. And once that time is gone, may we be men who would worship. And David, even though he was a warrior, David was one who would take off his robe and dance before the Lord with all of his might. David was one who said, I'm going to be a man who worships. May it be that every person who is here would say, I want to be a man or a woman who worships. I'm going to stop worrying about what everybody around me is thinking, and I'm going to be one who worships. And so we have now written a song that David wrote. And the song is from 40 years before. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The Lord is my strength, in whom will I trust? My shield and my horn of salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from the violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. David reveals to us that his secret in battle was that he trusted in God, and God delivered him. God will never let you down if you will trust in him. And then David speaks of a time when he thought that he was going to die. He speaks of his own fear. It's easy for us to look at someone as courageous as David and think there was no fear with David. But verse 5, when the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrow of Sheol surrounded me. Sheol is the Hebrew word for grave. The sorrow of the grave surrounded me, literally. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. And I cried out to God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. See, God hears us when we cry in fervency. I don't know that God hears kind of just lethargic prayers. You know, we pray and we're going to get ready to go to bed and we think, well, I haven't prayed today. Let me pray. Father, I just want to pray that you would save everybody in the world. Amen. I'm going to bed. I don't know that God hears that prayer. That God says, oh, that prayer moved me. I was just moved to save everybody in the world by that. But God has said the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. The Bible says, sow with tears, and you will rejoice bringing in the sheaves. In other words, at harvest time, you're going to rejoice if you'll plant the seeds in tears. Are you moved in prayer to call out to God for your children? You should be. Because God hears fervent prayers. Are you moved in prayer to call out to God for the sake of your marriage? Well, you ought to be. Because God hears fervent prayers. What are those things that matter the most to you? Who are those around you that are lost and perishing? God will honor your prayers if you will call out to him. Now, David says a lot more things through this that I would love to be able to cover, but I just don't have time to do that this morning. So take some time a little bit later on to read that. But jump ahead with me to chapter 23. And let's look at the last words of David. Now, I take it when it says they're the last words of David that these weren't necessarily the very last words that he said on his deathbed. But as David approached 70 years old and he grew feeble, that he decided that he wanted to put out something that were his last words. And when someone gives us their last words, well, you know, it's done with thought, isn't it? It's not just kind of blah, 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 blah. He thinks it through. And there are three things that David tells us in this. Number one, he tells us that God spoke to him about how to be a leader. And he gives us the secret to his leadership. What is it that made David such a good leader? What did God say to him? And for all of us that are in any form of leadership, which I think is all of us to some degree. Maybe you're not a leader where you work, but you're a leader in your home. You say, well, I don't have any kids. And I've worked at my same job for 50 years and I'm still the grunt. Well, I don't know. You're a leader of your dog then. Your dog does what you say, I hope. But whatever the case might be, all of us have some form of leadership. And if God ever takes you into leadership, these words of David are very, very good words. The second thing that he says is in relation to the Messiah. He speaks about, as he's getting ready to write this, his last words, He talks about God giving him the promise that the Messiah would be his descendant and the covenant that God made with him. At the end of our lives, hey, a lot of things that we think matter now aren't going to matter at all. And what really is going to matter is the relationship that you have with the Messiah. And his final words are to the young, are to those who would be rebellious. And he says, don't be. Realizing that, maybe even thinking of his son Absalom, that his son Absalom has been rebellious and that he was completely destroyed. And God's desire for you is that you would be uplifted. And if you have a tendency to be rebellious, don't be towards God. God loves you. He cares about you. He wants the best for you. And he's even looking to do some great things through you if you can just surrender yourself to him. So let's read these three things quickly. It says, now these are the last words of David, verse 1 of chapter 23. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. Do you get David's point so far? He says, I'm now going to share with you something that God told me. So what was it God told him? He who rules over men must be just. There has to be justice in your authority. Whatever level of authority God gives you, there has to be justice. There is nothing that will breed rebellion in children, teenagers, than a parent who is not just. Do you know that? Don't give your children that great, wisdom of parents, because I said so. Have a reason behind what you are doing with them. And if you don't have a reason behind it, don't be afraid to admit to your kids that you're wrong. I think that that does something with our children when we say, you know what? I'm going to back up on this because I really don't have a good reason. I'm not being just with you. I'm not being fair. Fathers especially, can I just take a moment to speak to you? We get to that point, and I'm a dad. I'm a dad of an adult child, of an older teenage child, and of a 9-year-old, who's my 9-year-old, my pride and joy, by the way. But as a dad, I understand. It's very, very difficult when you've been wrong to say to your children, I was ru-ru. It's like Fonzie, happy days. I was ru-ru. I was ru-ru. I was, especially when your kids can be obnoxious sometimes. But I believe there is an openness that you show to your children when you're willing to say to them, you know what? We've been doing things this way, and I've really been wrong. The man who would rule fairly needs to rule in justice. And he goes on and he says, and we must rule with the fear of God. The reason to do it is because we fear God in raising our children in the position of authority that God has given us within the church or where we work or whatever it might be. And then he says there's benefits to it. Look at verse 4. And he shall be the light of the morning when the sun rises. You're going to be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, when you rule in justice. And it says, in a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear and shining after rain. He says, although my house is not so. Now he goes into the second, speaking of the Messiah. Although my house is not so with God, yet he had made me an everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant that God made to David was that the Messiah would come from him. This Messiah would be called the Son of David, and he was. Jesus was called the Son of David. And he goes on, ordained in all things and secure. This thing isn't going to change. It's secure. And this is my salvation and my desire. He will not make it increase. Will he not make it increase? May the last thing that we speak about and be on our mind is the relationship that we have with the Messiah. The greatest day that you've ever had is the day that you surrendered yourself to the Messiah and entered into that relationship with him. Finally, he comes to the last and to speaking of rebellion, verses 6 and 7. But the sons of rebellion shall be as the thorns thrust away. If you're like a son of rebellion to God, you're like a thorn. What happens with thorns? You reach down to gather them up and they stick you. They poke you. You brush them away. You put on gloves and gather them together and you get rid of them. That's what he's saying. But the sons of rebellion shall be as the thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken by hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and a shaft and a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. He says the end of rebellion is destruction. What a great thing to learn from an old man who has been through a lot. here he is, 70 years old. He's the king of Israel. He's been taken as a shepherd and brought to this place. And he's saying to you, you might have a bit of a tendency to be rebellious. He says, don't. Put away your rebellion, because the end of rebellion is destruction. Now, I'm out of time, and man, am I out of time. However, in closing, may we reflect upon the faith that David had, and might we be men and women who would say, I want to stand in faith. I want to see God do great things, because I know I do. And my prayer is not only that I would, but that you would as well. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us here at the end of the account of the life of David, these grouping of different events, his last words and the mighty men and this song that he wrote, to help us reflect back upon the kind of man that David was. Father, we want to be that kind of man and woman, one of faith, as we look back and at our lives one day and reflect what we have done for you. May it be great things, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.